Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, believers whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 9, verse 32. Romans chapter 9, verse 32. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of your bulletin. Romans chapter 9, verse 32. We spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. We realize the importance of studying God's Word while our hearts are in harmony and in tune with Jesus Christ. And so we bow to claim 1 John 1:9, which says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful indeed today that You are the one who brings to us so many magnificent grace blessings. We're the recipients of grace, and we're thankful for it. We pray that in these moments we're focusing our minds upon the eternal truths of Your Word, that we shall learn, we shall be able to utilize and apply these magnificent truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may wonder today why I'm taking you on a little flying trip over the New Testament and landing in the middle of a passage of Scripture in Romans 9:32, which of course I'm sure you're able to see that it is a rather unusual part of a verse. What I need to let you know is that if you're going to understand what you have in Romans 9:32, you have to see what we have in Romans 9:30, 31, and 32. So I'm going to ask you to turn, if you will, to that passage of Scripture, and let's begin our reading in Romans 9:30. "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it." Why? Why not? "Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone." We've read Romans 9:30 through 32. The Amplified New Testament presents verse 32 in this fashion. "For what reason? Because they pursued it not through faith, relying instead on the merit of their works. They did not depend on faith, but on what they could do. They stumbled over the stumbling stone." That's the Amplified New Testament. The Barclay presents 9:32 in this fashion. Why? "Because they tried to get into a right relationship with God, not by trusting God, but by depending on their own human achievements. They stumbled over the stone which makes men stumble." The New Living Bible, the New Living Translation, presents Romans 9:32 in this fashion. Why not? "Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law and by being good instead of depending on faith. They stumbled over the rock in their path." That's the New Living Translation. The J.B. Phillips presents Romans 9:32 in this fashion. And why? "Because their minds were fixed on what they achieved instead of on what they believed." What I want you to see again In all of these translations, it is presented to us very vividly in the J.B. Phillips. And why? Because their minds were fixed on what they achieved instead of on what they believed. They tripped over that very stone in the Scripture. Excuse me. And why? I repeat. Because their minds were fixed on what they achieved instead of on what they believed. They tripped over that very stone that the Scripture mentions. Excuse me. Jesus Christ is the foundation and chief cornerstone for Israel. Nevertheless, this stone causes the unbelieving Jew to stumble. The failure of Israel to accept Jesus Christ as ruler and Messiah is taught in the passage of Scripture which I've read, Romans 9, 30 and following. I repeat some of this, what then shall we say? Which means, to what conclusion are we forced? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, in other words, they didn't have the Mosaic law. They've attained it. They've obtained righteousness. A righteousness that is by faith. God's imputed perfect righteousness through faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, which was human self-righteousness, has not accomplished the purpose of the law. Why not? And that's the beginning of the passage which we see on the screen. Why not? The answer is because they pursued it not by faith, but they pursued it by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get to Romans 9:33, it says, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes unbelievers to stumble, and a rock that makes them all fall, arouses opposition. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." There are two spiritual buildings in history. One of those is Israel, and the other is the church. Those who are part of the superstructure of either of those two buildings, believers, the Bible says, will never be disappointed, regardless of whether they're winners or losers in spiritual life. God's plan is in every dispensation, which includes the age of Israel and the church age. It begins with faith alone in Christ alone. The salvation can never be lost, canceled, or reversed. All of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth in hypostatic union. He came as the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of these two invisible buildings. The church as a building is in the process of construction at the very present moment. One day when the rapture occurs, or the resurrection of the body of Christ, the church will become a spiritual temple for all eternity. Israel also has Jesus Christ as its foundation. But because Israel rejected Jesus Christ at His first advent, the construction of Israel as a spiritual building was halted. When the church is removed, this construction will resume with the believers of the tribulation and the millennium. At the end of the millennium, those who are part of Israel will become a holy temple for all eternity. What I'm wondering today is, what do you know about the New Testament? What do you understand about the canon of Scripture? If I should come and sit by your side and ask you a question, When was the New Testament completed, the New Testament canon? I wonder what kind of an answer you would give to that. This magnificent book which we hold in our hands, you have there in your lap, the Bible, the Word of God. When was that New Testament completed? Some of you already know that answer. Some of you do not. If you do, that's fine. If you do not, that's fine too, because we're going to be learning some things today that I believe will be helpful to you. We're going to take a look at the cornerstone. I'm going to put on the screen, first of all, this little diagram which presents the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross. If you will look at this carefully, you will see that there is a cross there, which is the cornerstone that ties together Israel on the one hand and the church on the other hand. Perhaps I can give you a little better picture. Here is the picture. I hope you can see it from where you're sitting. We have Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. We have an emphasis on Israel on the one side and the church on the other side. All of these pictures will depict for us what is being presented to us in Romans 9:32. What I'm going to do, first of all, is to tell you that there's an emphasis in the Scripture on the cornerstone. In ancient times, the cornerstone was the stone at the corner of two walls that united them. It was the visible corner of the foundation of the building and the starting point of all future building above the foundation. It was the most costly stone because of its beauty and because of its strength. It was also the largest, most solid, and carefully constructed stone. To cast aside the cornerstone would be to resist any future building on that foundation. The cornerstone was the place where the building was joined, and also the place where it rested. If you go to the Old Testament, you will read in Isaiah 28:16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one that trusts will never be dismayed. In the light of the Old Testament, the church is fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Now, the question I have for you, and I have an answer, and I hate to tell you this, but I have an answer in 24 points. So that lets you know where we're going to be going. And I trust that you'll take some notes. Who wrote the books of the New Testament? And is the New Testament in an order from Matthew being the first book to John, the Revelation, being the last one? The answer to this question, and to help stimulate our study today, we're going to go through a timeline, and I'm going to give you these points that I hope you'll take down the dates and you'll take down the emphasis. Around 4 B.C., Jesus is born. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? 4 B.C., Jesus is born. Because B.C. means before Christ. And when I just said Jesus is born, about 4 B.C. His birth was in the days of Herod the king, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And scholars tell us that Herod died in 4 B.C. We discover that Jesus is believed to have been born in the last year of Herod's reign, which puts his birth around 4 B.C. So, the first question number one is, who wrote the books of the New Testament? And we'll seek to answer that in these moments. Number two is the timeline. When was Jesus born? His birth was in the days of Herod the king, Matthew 2, 1. And scholars tell us that Herod died in 4 B.C. Jesus is believed to have been born in the last year of Herod's reign, which puts his birth at around 4 B.C. Number three, let's put down 30 A.D. 30 A.D. Jesus is crucified. In Luke 3:23, we're told that Jesus was about 30 years of age when he began his ministry. And the study of the Word of God lets us know that that ministry probably lasted about 3.5 years. So Jesus then died somewhere around 30 A.D. That's point three. Now I'm going to ask you a question right here and let you answer it in your own mind. Do you understand some things about the writings of the New Testament books? Do you understand that the New Testament books were written over a period of about 35 to 45 to 50 years? From about 45 A.D. until 90 or 95 A.D.? Do you understand that? In other words, right now we need to begin to see some things. It'll help us to appreciate God's wonderful Word. Number four, around 30 A.D., the church is born. Jesus was in the tomb on the Passover Sabbath, and the day of Pentecost always fell on the 50th day, counting from the day after the Passover Sabbath. You'll find this information in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When you look up those verses, you will see that those verses tell us that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled the original disciples, along with manifestations such as the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, visible tongues of fire, speaking in tongues, and the first preaching of the gospel, in which a harvest of souls began to be gathered in. This event is often regarded as signaling the birth of the church. You might want to put it down again. Jesus died 30 A.D. The church was born around 30 A.D. At the first advent, Jesus Christ was the foundation of Israel. At Pentecost, he became the foundation of the church. You need to put in your notes from 45 to about 90 or 95 A.D., approximately 45 to 50 years, the New Testament books came into existence. We've looked at 4 points so far. Now, point five. 45 to 48 A.D. What was the first book written? Scholars will tell you that the book of James is the first book of the New Testament. Most scholars agree that James was one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. We understand that the emphasis is placed in Acts 15, 1 through 30. There are several other men named James in the New Testament, but we are totally convinced that the book of James is written by the James, who is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So point five, dates 45, 48, the book of James. Number six, the next date is 48 to 50 A.D. And this is the first apostles, Paul's book, which is the first letter. It's the book of Galatians. So you want to put down number six, dates 48 to 50, the book of Galatians, the first letter of the apostle Paul. This is a period of time that is described for us in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Verses 25 to 35. I trust you're getting down this information because it will help you if you'll look up these verses. Number six, again, the dates 48 to 50 A.D., the first book of the Apostle Paul, the book of Galatians. It is discussed in Acts 15, 25 to 35. Number seven, the date now is 50 A.D., the Gospel of Matthew is believed to have been written sometime around 50 A.D. by the Apostle Matthew. So you can put down 50 A.D., the Gospel of Matthew. All of us are familiar with the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and suggest that a date somewhere around 50 A.D. for Matthew's Gospel would satisfy all of the issues related to the Synoptic Gospels. Number 8. Now the date is 50 to 54 A.D. The Apostle Paul writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He's in Corinth at this particular time. In 50 to 54 A.D., the Apostle Paul writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Silas and Timothy are listed as co-authors of these books. We have 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:1. This is discussed for us in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, if you're writing this down. The reason why I'm going slowly today and presenting this to you, I feel like that if you have this information down, in the future, you'll be able to come back to it, and you'll be able to get these dates in your mind, and it will be a tremendous help to understand why we have the New Testament and when these books were written. Number 8 again is 50 to 54 A.D. The Apostle Paul writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians from a place called Corinth. And this is during the time presented to us in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Number 9, 54 to 55 A.D. The Apostle Paul spends roughly 3 years in a place called Ephesus from 53 to 55 A.D., where he writes his second letter to the church at Corinth, which in reality is the first letter, because the first letter, as we know by theologians and various ones who've studied carefully, the first letter had been lost. We call this second letter the first book of Corinthians. We find the information in Acts chapter 19, 1 to 41. If you're abbreviating, just put down dates 54 to 55 A.D. The Apostle Paul spends 3 years in Ephesus. He writes 1 Corinthians. It's found in Acts 19, 1 to 41. Number 10. The next date I give you is 56, 57 A.D. The Apostle Paul writes his fourth letter to the church at Corinth from a place called Macedonia. We also know that his third letter had been lost, so we call this fourth letter the 2 Corinthians. Now, that may confuse you, but I just want you to know that some of these letters were lost. And so now we have 1 and 2 Corinthians. And this 2 Corinthians is in a time period that's recorded in Acts chapter 20, the first two verses of that chapter, Acts 20, 1 and 2. Some of you are saying, but now, well, I didn't know that I was going to be having to take all these notes. Well, I felt like it would be good for you to have this. Number 11, we're now late in the winter, or in the early spring of 57 and 58 A.D. Please write down late winter or early spring of 57-58 A.D. The Apostle Paul writes the letter to the Romans. You'll notice that I have on the screen Romans 9:32. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Romans around 57-58 A.D. We find this recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 through 6, if you're taking that down. Late winter, early spring of 57-58 A.D., the Apostle Paul writes his letter to the Romans. Other passages indicate that Paul may have frequently dictated his letters to someone else, and that he preferred to write the concluded remarks himself. Now, we find that interesting because we would say then that the Apostle Paul had what we know as an amanuensis, which is a secretary. That's found in passages like 1 Corinthians 16:21, Galatians 6:11, Colossians 4:18. Those verses of Scripture would indicate that Paul had dictated much of what his writings had been. And now he comes to a point where he wants to say what he wants to say without dictation. Now, I don't want that to confuse you. I just want you to know that the Spirit of God used him in the writing. Some of you are saying, you said you had 24 points. I do. Number 12. Now let's put down dates 57, 59 A.D. The Gospel of Mark is believed to have been written during this period. The Gospel of Mark. The early church fathers believed that this gospel was written by Mark, an associate of the Apostle Peter, and the one who is referred to as John, also called Mark, in Acts 12:12. All you need to put down here is the dates, 57, 59 A.D., the Gospel of Mark. Number 13, 58 to 60 A.D., the Gospel of Luke is believed to have been written during this time period. Now, I could ask you a question. Who was Luke? Do you even know who Luke was? Luke was a physician, a doctor, who sometimes traveled with the Apostle Paul. He's also the author of the book of Acts. So we find 58 to 60 A.D., the Gospel of Luke is believed to have been written during this time period. And Luke was a physician. Number 14, the date again now is 60 to 63 A.D. The Apostle Paul is now under house arrest in Rome for 4 years. He's under arrest in Rome for 4 years, from 60 to 63. He actually was under arrest from 61 and following. While he's in prison, he writes the book of Ephesians in 60 A.D. He writes the book of Colossians around 61 A.D. It appears that Timothy is listed as a co-author of this book, as recorded in Colossians 1:1. It was during this time that the book of Philippians was written, around 61-62 A.D., Timothy is also listed as a co-author of this book. This is a time when Philemon was written, around 62 A.D. If you want to find where this was recorded, it's in Acts chapter 28. You ought to write that down, verses 14 to 31. Very, very interesting indeed. Now, let me repeat number 14. From 60 to 63, all through that period of time, there were 4 years approximately that the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And during this time, the book of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon were written. Number 15, 60 to 62 A.D., the book of Acts is written by Dr. Luke. We see that recorded in Colossians 4:14. Now, who is Dr. Luke? Well, you already have the answer to that. He's Paul's part-time traveling companion, the author of the Gospel of Luke, and a physician. Everyone needs a physician. You may think that I need a physician right now, and I've even thought about that. Number 16. The date 60 to 65 A.D., the Apostle John writes the books of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. You need to write this date down, 60 to 65 A.D. The Apostle John writes the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Number 17, the date's now 63 to 66 A.D., the Apostle Paul writes 1 Timothy and Titus from Macedonia. 63 to 66 A.D., the Apostle Paul writes 1 Timothy and Titus from Macedonia. Number 18, the date is 64 A.D. The Apostle Peter writes the book of 1 Peter, 64 A.D. It would be so interesting for me, and I won't do this, to come and look at your notes. I hope you're taking good notes. Number 18 is 64 A.D. The Apostle Peter writes the book of 1 Peter. Number 19, the date's now 64 to 68 A.D. The Apostle Peter writes the book of 2 Peter. This is the last New Testament book that Peter will write. I didn't say it was the last book. I said the last book that Peter wrote. The Apostle Peter writes the book of 2 Peter. This is the last New Testament book that Peter will write. He is believed to have been martyred in late 67 or early 68 A.D. Number 20. Put down 67 A.D. The Apostle Paul writes 2 Timothy while imprisoned in Rome. The Apostle Paul writes 2 Timothy while imprisoned in Rome. This is the last New Testament book that Paul will write. He's believed to have been martyred in 68 A.D. That's number 20. Please, number 21. The date's now 68 and 69 A.D. Some of you are wondering about this. The book of Hebrews. An unknown person writes the book of Hebrews. Some scholars believe that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. But the evidence that he did not write the book is very strong. For example, notice that all of the books written by Paul say they were written by Paul. Yet when you come to study the book of Hebrews, it's anonymous. Many other scholars believe that there is a strong evidence that Barnabas wrote Hebrews. Barnabas, who is mentioned a number of times in Acts chapter 11 through Acts chapter 15, was the Apostle Paul's traveling companion. So it would be natural that he would pick up on many of Paul's phrases and expressions from hearing Paul preach so much. Now, I don't want to confuse you, and some of you are totally convinced that the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. And if that's what you want to believe, well, that's okay with me. I'm just trying to let you know that this may be why Hebrews sounds similar to Paul's writing. Even though it does not say that it was written by the Apostle Paul, Paul's letters all say that they were written by him. And it does not have Paul's unusual greeting in the book of Hebrews. It matters not to me. The Holy Spirit was the instrument in the writing of all these books. And so I'm not interested really in the necessity of the Apostle Paul being the human writer of Hebrews. It is interesting to note that the human authors of other books and portions of Scripture unknown as well, such as the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Kings, who wrote the book of Job, who wrote Esther, who wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles, for instance. Number 22. How are we doing? Oh, fine. Number 22. 67 to 80 A.D. Jude writes his letter. 67 to 80 A.D. Jude writes his letter. He calls himself a brother of James. There are several men named Jude in the New Testament. For a number of reasons, many scholars believe that Jude was one of the half-brothers of Jesus. Jude 67 to 80 A.D. Two more points. Number 23. Let's put down 85 to 95 A.D. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are some scholars who say that you cannot go any further than 90 A.D. Well, I'm going to take you, and we'll go a little farther than that, to 95 A.D. The Gospel of John is believed to have been written during this period of time, somewhere between 85 and 95 A.D. Perhaps closer to 90 A.D., I'm not sure. So put it down, the Gospel of John is believed to have been written during this time. Number 24, 95-96 A.D., the Apostle John writes the book of Revelation while in exile on the island of Patmos. This is the last New Testament book that John will write. At this point, he is the last surviving member of the 12 apostles, and perhaps the only apostle to have lived and died a natural death. I don't know whether you've ever studied this or not, but it's been interesting to me to try to find out how these individuals died. Andrew, we're told, was crucified. Bartholomew was crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, was crucified. James, the son of Zebedee, died by sword. Matthew died by sword. Peter, we're told, was crucified upside down at his own request. He did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord. Philip, crucified. Simon, crucified. Thaddeus, death by arrows. Thomas, death by spear thrust. Isn't it interesting to look at all these individuals and find out what scholars say of the way they died? And it appears at this point, the last surviving member of the 12 apostles, and perhaps the only apostle to have died a natural death. Now I want you to know something. I want you to know that the Lord has been good to me to let me live from 2009 to 2010. Most of you are aware of the fact that I was ill on New Year's Eve. Tried to sing when was not really equipped to do so, but tried anyway. And then, for the last days, these days, I could say to you today that I've been sick all this year. And so, I've had the voice that I've always wanted, but I had to get sick to have it. A deep, low voice. I'm not going to continue. After the break, I'm going home. And John is going to preach. I just wanted you to know. And I'm thankful to the Lord that I was able to make it through this session. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much for every blessing of life. We're thankful for your love and grace. We're thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. We realize how fantastic and wonderful it is when we come to this particular verse of Scripture and see that Jesus Christ was the one who was to be believed and accepted, and that salvation is not by the law, salvation is not by works, salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And we thank you for the fact that those who hear this message by way of the internet, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, could do so today. Because when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He left heaven's glory and came down here. He went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave. He ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. And today, this resurrected Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation for mankind. And the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm on.